We'd like to go ahead and turn to Proverbs chapter 3, and we'll be finishing Proverbs chapter 3 this week. We're going to be starting at verse 27 and going on to the end of the chapter. Proverbs 3:27. Proverbs chapter 3. And verse 27. Now, as you know, for the last few weeks, we've been looking at chapter 3, which really has a title of being the benefits of wisdom. And so we're actually going to be seeing four more benefits, and just in these last few verses in chapter 3 of walking in the wisdom of God. And the area of life that we'll be discussing is being a good neighbor. God gives us his wisdom on that, and it's so neat because here in Proverbs, he kind of fleshes out or brings where the rubber meets the road verses to what it is to be a good neighbor. Of course, Jesus spoke about that. Jesus was asked about that in the New Testament, and he used the example of the story of the Good Samaritan. If you remember that story, the Good Samaritan, the Jews and the Samaritans didn't even speak. They didn't even talk to one another because they were very upset with each other about their religious beliefs, that the Samaritans actually based their religion in northern Israel. And as Jesus put it, you worship you know not what, for the true worshipers must worship God in spirit and truth, and that Jerusalem was the center of that worship. So. But Jesus took the time to talk to the woman at the well, and she was really blown away that he even spoke to her, because the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And he just loved her into the kingdom, and she ran back to her hometown and brought all the people of the city out to see Jesus. And many of them came to the Lord that day. It was just a precious, precious thing. And so... The answer to who's your neighbor is people all around. You just look to help folks and bring them into the fullness of the Lord. So now we have these verses here, verses 27 through 31, to actually teach us how to, in everyday practical use, be good neighbors. Okay, so verse 27, let's look at that. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do it. You know, I think here about maybe a good neighbor in the neighborhood that everybody goes to get a 3/8 wrench, because this guy has got his toolboxes in a row in his garage. Everything is spick and span in his garage. You could have dinner in there, and he knows exactly where his 3/8 wrench is. But you, on the other hand, you know, your garage is not that tidy. And so when you go to find your 3/8 wrench, you need it, you don't know what happened to it. You've got 9 grandchildren, and maybe one of them got a hold of it to dig a hole, which it's a good use. You know, I mean, it was just worked good. And so it's out somewhere in the yard. So you go down to the guy that you know, he knows where his 3/8 wrench is, and you borrow that. And it blesses you. And so we read the first part of this verse again. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due. Or another translation, who deserves it. This guy, always taking care of the neighborhood. You know, I want to do good to him. And I want to bless him. So when it is in your power of your hand to do it, don't withhold that good from your neighbor. Be ready to loan him your half-inch wrench. If he somehow broke his half-inch wrench or whatever. And the Lord is just giving us practical wisdom here about the neighbors around us, about those that we can do good for. Let's not withhold that. Okay, verse 28 says this, say not to your neighbor, go, come again tomorrow, and I will give, when you have it by you. You actually have the money in your pocket that he borrowed, or you borrowed from him 3 weeks ago, to give it to him back. But you say, now, can you come back tomorrow? And I'll give it to you then. and it's just not neighborly. It's not right. If you have that money by you to give pay off that debt. There's something else in this verse that has been helpful to Sherry and I want to share with you, pass it on. It says, let's just read it again. Say not to your neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when you have it by you. That sometimes when someone needs some financial help or something and they come to you for help and you just don't have it. And the guilty set in sometimes, we've had that happen, where the guilty set in that we don't have the money to help. It's not by us. We can't reach in our pockets and get it because it's not there. So here we have this, I think, an encouragement from this verse. When it is by you, don't say to somebody, come back tomorrow. But when it's not by you, just at that time, you don't really have the money, that I think this verse can comfort you and has comforted us from time to time in that situation. You feel bad, but you just don't have it. Okay, let's go on to verse 29. It says, now devise not evil against your neighbor, seeing he dwells securely, another translation, trustfully by you or next to you in your neighborhood. We never ever want to get into that evil thing of devising evil against our neighbor. There was a few years ago a testimony I heard from Pastor Jim Spillman. Anybody remembered Pastor Jim Spillman? Yeah, a couple of folks. Yeah, he used to minister over at Meadowland, and a really neat pastor. And I had a class by him at Meadowland School of Theology once, and it was really neat. Of course, his next door neighbor knew he was a Christian, and his next door neighbor didn't really like the Lord, and so he took it out on Pastor Spillman. And one day, Pastor Spillman drove home, and this guy was whistling while he was shoveling up his dog's dew and throwing it over the fence. Over the fence into Jim Spillman's backyard, who didn't have a dog. Now, tell me that would make you a little bit mad. Oh, man. But of course, he handled it in the Lord and saw for what it was. It was really a kind of a type of persecution. And so this man was actually not a good neighbor. He was devising evil against his neighbor and actually seeing that he was dwelling securely and had a good life going next door, but kind of taking advantage of that. Now, on the world level, I thought I'd mention this because of the news this week. When Iran and Russia and Libya and Turkey, and those nations and other Muslim nations attack Israel, which doesn't seem like it's far off, and that's really the beginning of the end when that attack comes. This is what they'll have in their hearts, this verse, and actually devising evil for against those that dwell safely or at rest. Let me read this to you from Ezekiel 38:11, where this battle is described. It says, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. And the walls not there around the kibbutzes of Israel, especially in the north. And it says, I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. For this reason, to take a spoil and to take a prey. That's just downright not neighborly, as we just read in this verse. Devise not evil against your neighbor, seeing he dwells securely. And of course, in these verses we had, they're dwelling safely. They're at rest. And so being plotted against, you see, to take a spoil, to take a prey. And these armies will come against Israel. And the thing from the news this week that Pastor Bill was sharing with me is that Badinijab, the president of Iran, is visiting Lebanon, which borders Israel in the north. And he is looking forward to going to the border and actually throwing stones at the IDF, the Israeli Defense Forces that are watching the borders, to throw stones, the president of Iran throwing stones, you know, kind of childish in a way as you think about it. And yet it shows us the spirit of these Arab communities that just want to wipe Israel out and just not be neighborly, you know. And so the Lord lets us know, and it's so neat that God does that in chapter 39 of Ezekiel, that 5/6 of that army that attacks them will be destroyed, and Israel will win that fight. And it's kind of a peaceful thing to know the end, isn't it? I'm so happy that the Lord really speaks to us through the scriptures, through the prophecies, through His Spirit, to show us things to come, that we might have a peace about how He's so much in charge in the world. It's a wonderful thing. And so the exhortation to us in individual ways, not to even come near these kinds of things that are unneighborly. Devise not evil against your neighbor, seeing he dwells trustfully near you. Verse 30, strive not with a man without cause, if he's done you no harm. Now this word strive, also translated contend not, can mean come to hard blows. It can mean a physical fight. I know in our apartment complex there was a couple of the neighboring people that just went at it in the parking lot. They just started slugging each other in the face. And of course both those guys were evicted from the apartment complex. But that happens between people in the flesh, and we don't want to go there. Now this can also, this word contend from the Greek and strive, it also has legal overtones, meaning you know, going to court against somebody without a cause, and it is also translated to accuse a man, so having that legal idea there. This last week, well, on Wednesday night, I heard for the first time from Pastor George Saig, comes to our church, who loves the Muslims and ministers to the Muslims. He was in Dearborn, Michigan at a huge Arab event, and they were preaching the gospel on the public streets, which is legal in America. You ever see the preachers at the piers? That's legal. It's public domain, and you're able to preach your heart out. And so they were preaching at Dearborn, Michigan on the public sidewalks, and they were arrested. Four of them put in jail. The mayor of Dearborn is a Muslim, and also the chief of police. And they were just mad that the gospel was going forth in a very legal way in the United States of America, but they were arrested for that, and they were charged with actually being violent. They were charged with disturbing the peace. And but praise God, there was a guy there filming the whole thing with a video camera, and it just shows them standing, handing out tracts. That's all they were doing. But they were arrested for that and put in jail. Well, this last week we got the good news. They went before the federal court system. A jury was in charge and actually won the case. And so praise the Lord for that. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. But here we have, you know, this is a huge example of contend not with a man. Don't take him to court without a cause. They were perfectly in the law to do what they were doing and sharing the Lord. And so without a cause, if he's not done you no harm. And so a neighborly thing to do would be to let bygones be bygones, to let people preach what they want to preach, let the freedom of speech go forward. That's who we are in the United States of America. Thank you very much, you know, kind of thing. And so that was a great victory. Now let's go on, and it says in verse 31, envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. Now this is a bully. As you begin to see a bully operating in the neighborhood, in a nation, in a business, to bully people, to cheat people, to oppress people, don't envy that their ways because of their money. They're getting rich off of the poor. They're getting rich with dastardly deeds and lies and putting a carburetor in your car and telling you they put a new engine in, you know, that kind of stuff. Don't envy their ways, and don't be part of their ways. Choose none of those ways. And so common sense of being a good neighbor, don't take advantage of people. I know here at the church, over the fax machine came a letter, and it said, call this number and you can order round-trip tickets to Hawaii for $100. And my ears perked up and I got goosebumps on the back of my neck, and I'm thinking, man, this is a great deal. And I was ready to jump into it, you know. So I called the number and a very young girl answers the phone chewing gum. And so I got a little bit afraid that this might not be on the level, you know. So I said, well, who am I talking to? Where are you located? Well, I'm at home. This guy came along and said I could work from home. And I'm saying, wow, you know, this is a really good deal you're offering here. Is it possible this might be a telephone scam? And she said, that's what my dad said. So I hung up as fast as I could on that one, you know. But there are people that pray out there, aren't there? You guys probably all know about this. And you see the deals where the FBI or whoever catches these guys on, you know, Crime and Punishment or whatever, I don't know, whatever's on TV. But so, envy not thou the oppressor and choose none of his way. Steer totally clear of all of that business. So these exhortations, now we get to verse 32, where we see the first benefit of being a good neighbor, of just being ready with your 3/8 wrench for the guy down the street. Now it says, for the perverse is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret, the Lord's secret, or him being intimate with you, confiding in you, is with the righteous. And so, first of all, I'd like to talk about this word abomination, because it is really a theme, one of the themes all through the book of Proverbs, about the abominations to the Lord. So let me give you a definition. Abomination is an attitude or act that is incompatible with God's nature and intolerable to the Lord, leading to his anger and judgment. So we want to totally be on the other end of the court of that one, an abomination to the Lord. And so the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, we're told here. But his secret is with the righteous. Now, we're so thankful for Father Abraham, the father of the faith, for we find out how our righteousness comes through him. The Bible says in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And the last verse in Romans 4 tells us that these things were written for us, that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, put to his account in heaven as righteousness. These things were written for us, that we might understand what the Lord Jesus Christ does for us. For he died on that cross to take away my sin and to wash me clean, and has given me his righteousness and taken my sin. Praise God. And we should always be praising God for that. So when it says his secret is with the righteous, he's talking about those that know him and that want to be close to him and have received the righteousness which comes by faith in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The righteousness of God. If we confess our sins before him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, which leaves us righteous, because the unrighteousness has been cleansed and washed away by the blood of Jesus. Praise God. And so his secret is with you that have done that. His intimate sharing, his whispering in your ear good things about your life and bringing the truth to you. For Jesus is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. So he'll give us the truth, and the truth will set us free. Now, I want to take just a small journey with you, first to the Old Testament, then to the New, about this thing of God's secret. Let's go to Psalm 25:14. we're laying a foundation here to be able to understand more fully verses in the New Testament. That's what the Old Testament does. The Old Testament actually gives stories and examples to actually fill in the blanks about the instruction, the doctrine, the teaching of the New Testament. It's so wonderful how they fit together perfectly. And so we are going to chapter 25 of Psalms, verse 14. And it says this, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, that respect him, and he will show them his covenant." Whoa, now there's a huge word, covenant, his agreement with mankind. And of course, we're living under the new covenant, the New Testament, as Jesus said, in my blood, and that was shed for the remission, the forgiveness of many sins, all of our sins. This is the new agreement that we have, the new covenant that we have with the Lord. And it is awesome as we talk about it from day to day, from time to time. Now, this helps us to understand more fully two scripture sections in the New Testament. First, Romans 16, 25. So let's try to keep our hand in Proverbs 3, because we'll be right back, and go on to Romans chapter 16, verse 25 in the New Testament. Romans, it's right after the book of Acts, which is right after the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 16, the last chapter of Romans, and starting at verse 25. It says this, "Now unto him who is of power to establish you according to my gospel." And of course, him would be the Lord. The Lord is able to establish you. And another scripture says, establish, strengthen, and settle you according to the gospel that Paul preaches. And what the gospel simply is that Jesus came, Jesus lived a perfect life, Jesus died on that cross for me. He ascended into heaven, rose again on the third day, and ascended into heaven 40 days later. And he's coming again to get me and you who believe in him to take us home to be with him. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Gospel means in the Greek, good news. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the best news. That's really good news. Hallelujah. And there it is. Let's look at the next clause in this verse. According to the revelation of the mystery, it's a mystery, which was kept secret, a secret, since the world began. Wow. Just meditate on this for a minute. God had a secret, and it is a mystery what Christ did on that cross. And the prophets didn't understand it fully until it came to pass. And the angels desire to look into it. Oh yeah, we'll read that verse in a minute. But you see, this is the wonderful secret of his covenant. His covenant. And all the other covenants in the Bible point towards the eventual new covenant, New Testament. In the Old Testament, God used to speak to us through his prophets. But now in these last days, he speaks to us through his own dear Son, Jesus Christ. And so God reveals to us this wonderful secret that was kept secret since the foundation of the world. That's yours, and that's mine, if we fear and respect him, if we turn and look to him, if we desire and hunger and thirst for righteousness. And in our area that we're studying today, yes, to be a good neighbor and to treat people as we would have them treat us. And that is a blessed thing of God, that God will reveal his secret to you intimately and personally. Now, this springs into, of course, everyday living. God is so good to show you things to come. For example, even on the world scene, we know that Iran and Russia are going to lose that battle. big time, because we've read Ezekiel 38 and 39, and the Holy Spirit has borne witness with our spirit. We are the children of God, and this is the way it's going to come down. Imagine being a non-believer and not having that, and sweating every day with great drops of sweat over the news. You know that this guy's nuts, and he's got his finger on the red button, and as soon as he gets his computer system back up, for those of you, did you know that news that the computer system that runs the Iranian plant that's making the nuclear bomb in Iran, that whole system, I believe it's 30,000 computers, had a worm. A worm, and that's a virus. And it went through the whole system. I wonder who did that. Some smart Israelis or some Americans or whoever, but has knocked out that plant because the computer system doesn't work. Now, as soon as they get their computers up, of course, they'll go right back to their evil plan to get the nuke and send it and blow somebody up. So the thing is this, as soon as I remember where I was, we're talking about the gospel, we're talking about the secret. And so the Lord lets us know who wins that battle. That's very kind of Him, very kind. He's given you that secret. Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. Because a servant doesn't know what his Lord is doing. But I have revealed to you everything the Father's shown me. It says the Holy Spirit teaches us all things, brings all things to our remembrance, and He, the Holy Spirit, will show you things to come. And so He's able to guard us with God's knowledge, give us a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge before things actually even happen, so that we can have security in our hearts and peace in our hearts. He's so good to us that way. And then taking it down one more level, your everyday walk with Him. Last night, one of the ladies in the church had lost her key to her car, and she didn't know where she dropped it. And so we just went to the Lord, and we just asked the Lord, you know, where is that key? And it was really neat, because then she went out, and the lady that drove her here to church came running back in and says, we just wanted to tell you, the Lord answered the prayer, and she found her key. It was on the seat in the other car. And so that's very personal, it's very close, it's very intimate. But God does things like that because of His love for you. He will tell you secrets. He will find stuff you lose and just tickle your ears with whispers. I like to think of it that way. I've shared this many times before. It's one of my favorite stories, and it's true. And I don't make it bigger each time. It's just what happened. But the Lord has a verse in the Bible. He says, I have all the hairs on your head numbered. And I thought that was so cool, that He has numbered all of my hairs on my head. And so one morning when I woke up, I grabbed a hair in the front so it wouldn't be too hard. And I said, what number is this hair? To the Lord. And I just felt like He said number 34. I was so blessed. And so, it'll be really neat, to get to heaven and find out the truth about that. But I just believe it in my heart. It was a blessing. Okay. So now with that, then, this wonderful secret of the gospel, the covenant is given to us. And through that covenant, with the personal relationship with Jesus and the many other secrets and intimacies and different things that He shares with you, to bless you and bring to your knowledge. Now, let's go to 1 Peter on this. This is some neat scripture here. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, 1 Peter is towards the end of the Bible. And it's up there past Philippians, Colossians, all the T's. If you find a T in the New Testament, keep going. And you'll get to Hebrews, which is a larger book. And so then you want to go right past Hebrews to 1 Peter. Or is that to James and then 1 Peter? Yeah. Good. Then you go to James after Hebrews and then 1 Peter. So 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. talked a little bit about this a minute ago, but let's read it in the Word. It's talking about salvation, and it says in verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. You know, they never really understood that until after the resurrection fully, the sufferings of Christ, the cross, and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, that is unto the prophets, but unto us that are alive today and those that were alive all the way from 2000, from zero, from when the time began, when Jesus was crucified, but the new time, the new calendar. But unto us did they minister the things which are now reported to you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wow, not even the angels fully understand the secret, fully understand what we know through our intimacy and personalness with Jesus. What secret was kept secret from the foundation of the world? How privileged are you? You know, I don't think we'll really understand the fullness of what Jesus did on that cross until we're standing face to face with him. But he gives us glimpses. He gives us nuggets from the Word to understand just a little better and just a little fuller. And we're getting one of those today. Not even the angels can figure this out. They take those big old wings and they scratch their heads. What is going on? You've got this wicked blue ball called the earth, and all these people that live on it that can hardly, barely get along. Talk about neighbor scriptures, you know? And just people wanting to sell tickets for $100 so they can rip you off. And different businesses that make a lot of money by cheating people and stuff, and oppressors and bullies and all kinds of stuff like that. And sometimes we just go, take me home, Lord, get me out of here. I'm so tired of having to use two keys to get into my house. I got to unlock the apartment lock key, and then I got to take all my stuff in that door and then drag all my stuff up to my door to get into my house and get out another key, a different one, to let myself in the apartment and drag everything in after that. I'm so exhausted when I get there with all these keys I have to use. Well, after you use your car key, you drive there. So that's all going to change in heaven. We'll just go computer. No, something like that anyway. We'll just probably get around by flying around and moving with the Lord. This wickedness, and so the angels look down, they see all this wickedness down here, and they go, man, I wonder when the Lord's going to blow that place away, and there won't be one person left, just all of them, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then all of a sudden, God becomes man in Jesus Christ. The angels are going, what is going on here? The Lord of glory is going to go live among those guys? There's probably a quarantine on the earth, in the universe. You know, stay away from that place. There's kind of a stink that comes up from it, you know, throwing rocks at each other. And so, they're looking and they're trying to figure it out. And then Jesus actually gives up his life. God came down and gave up his life. And then they really start scratching their heads. And they start seeing people like you and me, who have been justified through faith in God's blood, arriving in heaven and actually being set up to one day judge the angels. That's heavy. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And so these angels, these wonderful, beautiful beings, actually seeing all this going on. And it is really a revelation to them. And what is a revelation of? The grace of God. God's riches at Christ's expense, because God simply loves you so much and loves me and wants to reveal things to us, things that will calm us down, things that will minister peace, things that will give us hope, things that are wonderfully written and said and lived out through His covenant. He will reveal His covenant to us, His agreement with us through Christ take care of us in a wonderful way. So good. Well, let's go back to Proverbs chapter 3 and get these other three benefits. So, His secret is with the righteous. Now, verse 33 of Proverbs 3 says this, "The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but He blesses the habitation of the just. Whom He called, them He also justified." Justified, never sinned. And so we join the ranks of the just. Just men made perfect. Later we'll be perfect when we get to heaven. Just men made perfect will be in the heavenlies. And so He blesses, and as it says in the NIV translation, He blesses the home of the just. Your home is blessed if you know the Lord. Your home is blessed and hovered over by God. And He blesses that house. He blesses that habitation. You know, I want to talk for a minute about our church home here. I love this place. I think I've shared this with you before. I love the trees. Does anybody like the trees out front? You see those? And they just, and the green that hovers over the front porch where the Lord has begun to bring animals like the ark. There are so many animals that live with us. Did you know that? It is so neat. There's a group of cats. They're called feral cats. But you know, I think they're becoming more tame. Good word. Yes, Sherry has begun to take cat food out and put it in the bowl. And I think we all know that. If you feed a stray cat, bring her friends. So we've got this group of cats forming. And they're becoming a little more friendly. They're still skittish. But now when they see me, they don't run anymore. They're just kind of lay there and hope for some more nuggets. So there they are. But all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a chicken shows up. Yeah, a chicken. Stop by on the way out and see if you can see our chicken. And it does have a little red on the top, so it might be a rooster, I'm not sure. But this chicken chases the cats. Oh yeah. But they eat side by side. It's a beautiful thing to see. There's a cat and a chicken going for the food. Then there's these giant rats. Possums. Nothing's impossible with God, right? So these possums come and eat next to the cats also. And it's so neat because I'll be sitting in an elders meeting. I always have my eyes towards the glass. And this great big giant possum, he likes to just come by the window. Hey, look at me, I'm a giant rat. And he goes right by and around. Anyway, we've got the possums, we've got the cats and the chickens. But that's not all. There's more to come. The guys at the men's retreat, when we stayed overnight here and on the grass, a raccoon showed up. I'm telling you. And so what do we have now? We've got raccoons, we have cats, we've got possums, we've got a chicken, and also squirrels. Yeah, we have squirrels. I love squirrels. Don't kill your squirrels. They're so cute. But I know they eat the wiring in your home, so sometimes you got to do them in. But, but they're very cute, very cute. And you know what? We even have gophers on the field. There's some men in the church that have been trying to kill him. We need to get in arms about that. No, I'm kidding. Sometimes you gotta kill the gophers too. But my granddaughter loves the gophers, and she will actually take her friends and stand out there on the field at recess waiting for a gopher to pop its head up so she can just see it, you know? Isn't that cute? So here we have Noah's Ark. There's a blessing upon the habitation of the just. God has made this place so great. I heard Pastor Chuck on the radio about 3 weeks ago, and of course we had planned to have him come last Wednesday night, which he did, he came. So anyway, he was going to David Rosales' church, and he said, you know, we should really keep our church clean and beautiful, He said it was so impressive to go over to a men's deal at David Rosales' church and see how neat and beautiful the plant life was and everything in order. It was just a blessing. So he's saying this, and I'm listening to it, and I know he's coming here. So I'm thinking, oh Lord, please let everything be clean. And we bought gallons of Febreze and went into the bathrooms with fire hoses. Now I'm exaggerating now. Exaggeration. But we used a lot of it, you know what I'm saying? To get ready for Chuck to come. I was so blessed. So blessed. Because he actually mentioned this. He made it a point, so sincere, and a great comment. He says, when he came in and saw our grounds, he said, oh, isn't this beautiful? See what God has done. Man, I tell you, that soared me. I was floating. And you guys did it, so thank you. Praise God. And the thing is that God wants to beautify. God wants to bless your home, your habitation. It's part of what comes with walking in his wisdom. It's a beautiful, beautiful benefit. Let's go on, verse 34. Surely he scorns the scorners, but he gives grace unto the lowly. Humility is huge with the Lord. And it's something I think only God can produce in us. I try so hard to be humble sometimes. And it works for a while, but then I've got to go back to the Lord and ask him, please help me with humility, Lord. Because the pride, it just sneaks in. You know, you've laughed at my jokes today. So there's a danger later that I will go. Preached a good one today, you know. And it's terrible when that happens, you know. Humility is so great. When Pastor Chuck arrived in the back, we had dinner set up for him. And we set up tables like in the old Jewish days. Yeah, this is how the Last Supper thing would look. The head table, and then two arms coming down like a horseshoe set up. That's how they used to eat. And they would recline as they ate around these tables. Now, in the Bible, in the Old and New Testament, in fact, one of them's here in Proverbs, that when you come to a feast to approach that table, you sit in the lower seat. So that if someone thinks you're in the wrong seat, you should be up higher, and they move you up higher, then you're blessed. Don't sit in the higher seat because someone might come and say you're too high. You know, someone else belongs there, and they move you down, and you're totally embarrassed. You might even want to leave the feast. So it says that in the Bible about this whole deal. And of course, in my imaginations, which I imagined so many different things for so many different hours about how we're going to treat Pastor Chuck, you know, and say the right things, do the right things, don't put your foot in your mouth, don't put both feet in your mouth, just keep it cool, all these things. And where he would sit at the head of the table. And then the band would be on this side, and our staff, which Pastor Chuck invited our staff to come and meet him, would be on this side. So anyway, what did he do? He gets his food and he sits down on the lowest seat, the lowest, the very lowest, at the end where Judas sat at the Last Supper. And he actually sat in at the lowest seat. And I just thought later, that's my pastor. That's who he is. He is so humble. And that's just how he operates. He's so down to earth. And it has been a wonderful example to so many of us. And so we praise God for Chuck. But it says he gives grace to the lowly. And then the fourth thing, the wise shall inherit glory. The wise shall inherit glory. And so he calls us, he justifies us, and then he glorifies us. That's all in the book of Romans. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. Now, before we end today, I just want to take you to one set of scriptures on the humility side of it, because of what God wants to do for you in actually taking care of your cares. That's wound in to the humility scriptures. So let's go to 1 Peter 1, verse 10. 1 Peter 1:10. It says this. That's the wrong one. Okay. 1 Peter 5:5. 1 Peter 5. Just, I'm glad it wasn't another book. Got the right book, everybody. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5:5. Now it says this. You younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yes, all of you should be subject one to another and clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And so as we read it in Proverbs, he gives grace to the lowly. He gives grace to the humble. And then it says, exhortation, verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, verse 7 isn't there in an accident. God's word is perfect. And as we look at verse 7, actually preceded by the humility scriptures, we can really just kind of muse on this for a second. Now, verse 7 says this, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He's your father. He created the universe and he created you. And he is so in love with you. He wants you to cast your cares upon him. Because he cares. He cares for us. He cares about every detail of our lives. He cared that that dear lady last night would have her key and not lose her peace over that, but her key to her car that she would be driving later. And so it says, cast all your care upon him. That's humbling. And that's one way you can go ahead and humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He's the mighty one. He's the mighty God that can do anything. Nothing is too hard for God. With God, nothing is impossible. And so he is the mighty God. And so as we humble ourselves before under the hand of the mighty God, one way to do that is to learn how to cast all of your cares upon him. As my wife says it, turn your cares into prayers. As you just take it up to the Lord. And Lord, you are a mighty God, and I'm not too proud to come and talk to you about my needs. Because it is something that people get stuck on sometimes. I got to do this my way. I don't want to bother God. And I'm just going to go ahead and do this my way and mess it up more. You know, I remember that sign my mechanic had in his garage. It's $20 an hour for my work if you're just bringing it to me. But if you worked on it first, it's $30 an hour. Because, you know, we could mess it up real good. But the Lord really wants to hear your cares turned into prayers because he cares for you and wants to take care of you. This brings your peace levels up, your stress levels down, because God is taking care of it. And that is part of humility. It's part of saying, you know what? I'm not going to be too proud to ask God about this. I'm going to ask the Lord. I'm going to look to the Lord. And I'm going to be like a little child waiting on my father to help me because I need help. And that tickles him and blesses him. I really don't think this verse 7 is there by accident. No, God's word is perfect. So let's go ahead and pray together. Let's pray. So, Father, we do thank you for this invitation, Lord, that you give us, Lord, to cast our cares upon you. And the only reason being just as you care for us. So at this time, let's have a time of silence and get some cares up there to the Lord. Just cast your cares upon him. Maybe there's one thing today that's just been driving you crazy. And oh, how the Lord wants to help you with it. So let's just take that time of silence here for a minute and give it all up to the Lord. Thank you, Lord. So, Father, thank you so much now, Lord, for taking these cares. And, Lord, would you please be working on each one? You see everyone's heart. And, Lord, that we would experience the great deliverance that comes when you take over. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you would desire prayer for anything, the prayer room's open there, and you're always welcome. And also, I'd like to point out every once in a while, this church was designed for fellowship and prayer. As you can see, there's wide spaces in every aisle. There's just big places to be able to stand if you want to pray with your friends or minister to one another. Just feel free. That's why the place was built this way. May the Lord bless you, give you a great day. May you see many animals as you leave. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.